I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to notice how often the countenance, the face, is mentioned in just this brief scripture, chapter 4, notice verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? We notice in verse 14 these words of Cain, Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face, God's face, he said, shall I be hid. Back in chapter 3, across the page, you'll notice in verse 18, Thorns also and thistles shall it bring to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Well, you know, as a tiller of the ground, that is precisely the face of sweat, as it were, that Cain would have had when his countenance, the Bible says, fell. Early in the story, we find that Adam hid his face as such from the face of God because he said, I was afraid. In Cain's situation, it wasn't fear that caused his countenance to fall. We note it was anger. Verse 5, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the face of man, the face of God. Man, as we all know, was created in God's image. And as such, man has a countenance, and as any psychologist or psychiatrist will tell you, as any mother will tell you, there is in the face of a child a language all of its own. The singular way that we identify another human personality is by face recognition. The little girl that they're trying to find the parents of, there was obviously made, they had a face composition made so that someone might recognize her. When you go to the post office, you don't see posters of someone's DNA. You see their face in order to identify them. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, Why is your countenance? Why is thy countenance fallen? Father, help us this morning to hear your word, to open our hearts to it. We know, Father, in a group this size, this many people, there will be many who do not know for sure that their name is written in heaven. There will be others, Father, who belong to you, who are your children indeed, but who don't understand the way of Cain and why there is anger in the fallen countenance. Speak to both. Speak to all of us, Father, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want you to notice here in the book of Genesis about the face of man and what it reveals about all of us who are here today. You know, I don't think there's a narrative in all of Scripture that tells us more about mankind, that tells us more about society, and answers the questions and the problems of man than does the story of Cain and Abel. Three things in the text. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is the face of man reveals the heart of man. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he, God, had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God asked him in verse 6, Why has your countenance fallen? Now, to understand fully what's happening here in this text, we have to remember how we got to this place. Genesis, as you all know, is the foundation of all Scripture. And as such, it's really the foundation to all civilization. You really want to know why this nation is so self-destructive right now? Just read the book of Genesis, because here you have the five fundamental, foundational distinctions. Genesis is what teaches us that there's a difference between creation and the Creator. There's a difference between man and woman. There's a difference between humans and animals. There's a difference between good and evil. And five, there's a difference between religion and salvation. All of these first principles are laid out right here in God's first book. It has long been noted that in Genesis 1, God created the seas and the land, and he saw, the Bible says, in his own words, that it was good. He then created the grass and the herbs and the trees yielding fruit, and he saw and said that it was good. After that, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. According to verse 18, he saw that it was good. Good. He then created the fowls and the sea creatures, and once again, God declared that it was good. He created the land animals and said once again that it was good. And then, in Genesis 1:26, let us us, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, and he did. God created man. However, for the first time in the whole order of creation, it doesn't say in Genesis 1 that God saw that it was good. It's the only time that it doesn't say it. In fact, what God actually says after creating man is what you read in chapter 2 and verse 18, and it was or is not good that man should be alone. God saw it. He created it. He didn't say, and it was good. He said, basically, it is not good. I'm not finished. It's not good enough. It is not good that man should be alone. This is a diagnosis about man, not made by the AMA or the APA or the WPA. This is a truth made by God, the creator of man himself. It is not good, God said, that man should be alone. All of the animals in the world could not bring fulfillment, happiness, and completion to a solitary man. So what does God do? He creates another human being in his own image who, along with a man, can procreate and generate, if you will, even more human relationships there in the plan of God. And you know what God said then? It was very good. In fact, it was perfect. Verse 25 says that the man and his wife, quote, were not ashamed, face to face, they had nothing to hide and nothing to fear from one another. Adam looked at his wife and said, Eve, you're the only woman for me. But you know, the flawless state of that first human relationship comes to an end in the very next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 1, when it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. This chapter, as you know, describes what's called the fall of man. Interesting that the fall of man and the fallen countenance go together. It describes the fall in the next chapter, 4. Chapter 4 shows all of the effects. One's the root, and there's the fruit of the fall in the second, third, and fourth human relationship. Parents, children, and then siblings. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Here we are, beloved, the very beginning, and again, the very foundation of all humanity and human relationships. And you see that according to God, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not God's design. However, challenging and marring and warring against this need for companionship and family and for fellowship, opposing and hindering all that God had in mind with human relationships from the very beginning are these two things. Number one, rebellion. And then after that, number two, religion. Rebellion meaning sin and the sin nature, and religion meaning mankind's answer to his sin and sin nature. These two things are the greatest enemies of all humanity and human relationships and being face to face with God. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Religion and rebellion. Well, the rebellion part's pretty obvious, don't you think? I mean, when sin enters in and man's disobedient, through that disobedience, chapter 2, verse 25 says that he was not ashamed. That's not true anymore, because now what's true is chapter 3, verse 7, their eyes are open and they are ashamed before one another. Follow this carefully. With sin, there is now distrust, shame, fear. There's a wedge. There may not have been any other women around for Adam just yet, but you can be sure that every night Eve counted his ribs to see if one was missing, amen, so to speak. Their eyes were open, and their countenance was no longer the same. So then what's the religion issue we're speaking of in this text? How has religion affected our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? Why is there so much hatred toward the people of the book, the people of the way? Think about this. Right here in Genesis 4, you have in four people a family, right? This happens to be the entire world at the moment. In a spiritual sense, it's the entire church. In other words, one family is everything in the world. We know from Scripture that Adam and Eve will go on to have many, many sons and daughters. But here again, you have the entire world in one family. And guess what? That one family tells us all we need to know about 7 billion people in today's world. Chapter 4, verse 2, and she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Perhaps it's coincidental here that Cain is aligned with a curse. He's a tiller of the ground. Abel is lined up with God's original purpose, dominion over life. Coincidental, perhaps. What they do next isn't a coincidence at all. Verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, that little phrase, in the process of time, is used elsewhere in the Bible. It's obviously a very important part of this entire story. Why? It is an expression in the Word of God and in the Scriptures that literally means at the appointed time, or better yet even, at the end of a certain time, like the end of a week or the end of a day or the end of a month and so on. In the process of time, at the appointed time, perhaps the Sabbath day, we don't know. What we do know is that Cain and Abel understood that at a certain time they were to bring an offering to the Lord. A specific offering. You say, Pastor, how do you know it's specific? Well, just keep reading. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. By the way, notice that Cain is not an atheist. In fact, Cain is a religious man, and he represents religion. He came to God with the offering of his hands, the offering of his labors. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. You know, that's interesting. Abel knew to bring unto God. The firstlings means the first fruits, the best of the first fruits to God. Why did he do that? You know, later in Scripture, we learn about something called the lamb without blemish and without spot, without disease, without broken bones. How did Abel know? Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. Uh-oh. You see, beloved, now we have a problem. In fact, it's both a problem and a very important question. And the question is why? Why did God accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's offering? And before anybody in this room gets to thinking, Pastor, this is not fair. Cain did his best. He was sincere, or he didn't know better. Before anyone assumes that this is just a matter of fruit and vegetables versus meat, think very carefully about all that has happened here, and especially about what occurs next. Remind you that they apparently had some kind of instruction about when to bring an offering. That presupposes that they must have been taught something about the offering itself. After all, folks, these are grown boys. These are boys who have lived far long enough to see the flaming swords that are keeping them, they and their parents, out of the Garden of Eden, away from the tree of life. And you know, they wondered, why, Mom, Dad, why can't we go in there? Well, that's a long story. Why do we have to kill an animal, a living animal, in order to clothe ourselves and provide a covering? That's another story. Verse 5, unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, God is being gracious to Cain and reminding him that there is a right way. He's reminding Cain that he knows that there is God's way to be accepted before the Creator. I want you to listen to something from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh by faith. Pastor, how do you know that God told these boys what to offer? How do you know that Abel knew? Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By faith, Abel. This is a matter this entire issue in Genesis 4 is a matter of faith, so that obviously these boys have been told what kind of offering to bring. It had to be an offering, note this carefully, according to God's word and God's plan, an offering that expressed faith in a coming Savior. I remind you, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had already promised Eve that one of her seed would be bruised by Satan, but in so doing, he would ultimately bruise Satan's head and death and sin, so that God then killed an animal and made coats of skin to cover their shame. They saw these truths and pictures. It's not John 3:16, and it's not the book of Romans. But you know what? It is all that God wanted these sinners to do and to put their faith in. And that is exactly what Abel did and exactly what Cain did not do. In fact, it's very easy to see why Cain was so opposed to Abel's offering. You see, humanly speaking, here is Abel. He's bringing forth an innocent little lamb. An animal that had to die. A blood sacrifice. Think about that. It's hideous. It's offensive to this man, Cain. So the Bible says that he was what? He was angry. In fact, it says he was very angry, so much so that his countenance fell. You could see the rebellion in his face. His face revealed his heart. The second thing I want you to notice in the text, the face of man reveals the hatred. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8 again. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Can I ask you a question? Why? Now, beloved, I want you to listen very carefully. Every believer in this room, every unbeliever in this room, listen very carefully to what we're about to say. Why did Cain kill his own brother just because Abel trusted God and offered up a blood sacrifice? What made him so angry? Our Lord Jesus, who was at this scene, the Creator himself, has something to say about this in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read it to you. "Woe unto you," Jesus said, "scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." In other words, note this carefully. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day, the scribes, speaking to them, he reminded them of the prophets who were martyred for preaching the truth, for preaching the way of Abel. He says this, "Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Wait a minute. Abel was a martyr? The Lord Jesus Christ, you're telling me that he listed among the first in a long line of prophets that were killed for their faith. He gives the very first one being a man called Abel. Yep, and killed by who? Killed by the same crowd as these religious Pharisees. That is Cain, a religious, works-based man who despised the blood sacrifice and refused to put his faith in it. You see, folks, it is not an accident that throughout human history, those, as Jude calls them in his epistle on apostasy, he calls them, quote, "those in the way of Cain, those in the world that are simply religious but don't want to believe the Bible or follow the Word of God, they have always persecuted those who believe in faith." 1 John 3, listen to these words. "Not as Cain." This is the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle John speaking. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" That's interesting. He's going to give a rhetorical question. Here's, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, why did Cain kill his brother? He asked the question. Now he's going to answer the question. "And wherefore slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is, as Jesus said, there are two roads. Oh, Pastor, we talked in Sunday school with the young people. So many religions in the world, so many beliefs. How do you know which one? There's only two. Jesus said a narrow road and a broad road. Many are on the broad road. You can put Mormons over there and Jehovah's Witnesses over there. Most Roman Catholics are over there. People who believe that you earn your way, that you're bringing to God the works of your hands, your money and your gifts and your good works and your self-righteousness and your church attendance, they're on the broad road, Jesus said. And then there's a narrow road. And that narrow road has nothing to do with man's works. I'm going to read to you something I came across a while back at the turn of the century, written by a brilliant professor, Emmanuel Williams. He said, in the discharge of my duties as professor of Sanskrit, I have devoted as much of the time as any man living to study the sacred books of the East. I have found that the one key, the one diaspion, so to speak, of all these books, whether it be the Vedas of the Brahmins, or Siva or Vishnu, the Quran of the Mohammedans, the Zen Avestas, or the Parsis, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists, the one refrain through all is salvation by works. They all say that salvation must be purchased, must be bought with a price, and that the sole price, the sole purchase is money. The sole purchase is money must be our work and our deservings. I got news for you. The books of the East, the religions of the East, yep. And you can add to that all of the man-made religions of the West, which for centuries have opposed and martyred all of those in the way of faith. So that if Cain and Abel, in them you have the entire world, what the Lord Jesus called the broad road of works to destruction, the narrow road of faith to everlasting life. It is not by accident. Note this. It is not an accident that never once in human history did the people of the narrow road of faith, did they ever persecute or hate or murder the people that were on the broad road of Cain. Jesus was not a hater. Paul was not a hater. John was not a hater. David Livingston was not a hater. John Bunyan was not a hater. Moody wasn't a hater. Jim Elliot wasn't a hater. I was a preacher in the 1980s, and I can tell you right now, Jerry Falwell was not a hater. The real haters were those who tried to destroy him simply because of his love for God and his faith in his son. Today, Franklin Graham is not a hater. But all of those phony clerics who oppose him so much, they hate him. And you can see it in their faces. Jesus told the disciples, do not be surprised. Do not be dismayed. They hated him, Jesus said. They hated me before they ever hated you. And the only reason they hate you is because of me. And we know this morning, without any doubt, regardless of what the media and Hollywood and politicians or judges have to say, people who trust and follow Jesus Christ are not the haters. The children of Cain are. Chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever wonder what they talked about? I mean, this is a diabolical situation. Cain is talking to his brother, Abel. I wonder what they talked about. Because you know what? Whatever it was, Abel did not soothe Cain with any of his words. If he talked about his offering, everything he said about his faith, everything he said about trusting God, everything he said about redemption and a blood sacrifice, all it did was make him angrier and angrier, full of hate, until it was finally murder in the first degree. We are told in the New Testament that it's because Cain hated Abel's faith. You see, Pastor, all because of the difference between grain and lamb? Are you telling me, Pastor, that the offering is the entirety of their division and of all humanity when it comes to religion? Not at all. Grain offerings later actually became a part of God's law in Leviticus. It's far, far deeper than that. Notice how carefully the Holy Spirit words the text, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain, and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. In other words, look, it wasn't the offering that made the difference between religion and salvation. It was respect unto Abel and his offering, and not respect, it says, unto Cain and his offering. So that you see, folks, always God puts the name, God puts the face, and the person's heart first. By faith, Abel offered. And what God saw more than the offering, beloved, was that Abel believed what God had told him about the offering. And in fact, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were to follow in the law were just a picture, and they were all shadows of the true Lamb of God, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of man. You see, you say, well, Pastor, you know, there's little differences here and there. No, when you're on the broad road, you are rejecting God's Son. You're rejecting the God who came to this earth to die for your sins. And Cain, who typifies all religion, comes up with a purely human scheme for being accepted by God. And guess what? I'm going to say it's probably a very beautiful scheme. It might be an inspirational scheme, an impressive scheme. It certainly tended to glorify a man by the name of Cain, because after all, he's been toiling in that field. He has learned to cultivate and grow all these beautiful crops and these flowers. He's gotten a green thumb. He gets the big blue ribbon at the county fair, and you can be sure that it was a beautiful offering, extremely costly. It took effort, and it took work and persistence, and especially it took careful thought. Ripe fruits, maybe even beautiful flowers, they're all arranged by Cain himself. And it all made sense to Cain because in his mind he was worthy. He's the firstborn man. Maybe he's the man of promise that God gave back in Genesis chapter 3. And God has to accept his way. Does he? Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that a God of love, so you're going to say that God has to accept your way. Chapter 4, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Right away, without hesitation, Cain lies to God. And guess what? At that moment, ladies and gentlemen, the way of Cain as a way of falsehood is established as a religion. And if you're here this morning, and you think, well, Pastor, I'm just glad Cain was found out. Christian, listen to me. If you're here today and you're thinking, boy, I'm just glad that he was found out and justice was immediately served, that Adam and Eve were vindicated and rejoiced in Abel's blood that cries out from the ground, there was justice. Actually, Abel is gone. Cain lives on to build a city. He becomes wealthy. He becomes famous and powerful and influential. His countenance fell. His heart was hateful, but his way had many, many followers. It brings us to the final thing in the text, because we've noticed there's the heart, there's the hatred. Number three, notice there's also the hope. Remember in chapter 3, verse 15, it's called the Proto-Evangelium sometimes. If you'll cross the page, you'll see it. It basically says that Eve's seed, she would have a child that would one day bruise the head of Satan. Son of Eve would be the Redeemer who would defeat the enemy of man and the enemy of God. The problem is Abel's gone. Cain is east of Eden with his face set against God. So now what? We'll close with this. Chapter 4, look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Hope? Yes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is hope for every single person in this room who will look at the truth of God's word and say, I am not worthy the least of his mercies, who will look and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Abel brought a lamb. That lamb was simply a picture of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And if you're here this morning, and you can cross your arms if you want, and you can bristle up and you can say, I don't accept that. I'm this religion. I do these good works. I pay my tithes. I'm a good man. I'm not as bad as the guy over there. Maybe not. You're as bad off as the guy over there. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is calling you to abandon the way of Cain and to put your faith and your trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christian, I'll remind you, the Bible says in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is your face down? He says, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It should not be thought a thing strange to you that there are those who hate you just because of your faith. You should not consider yourself an anomaly, or it's society's fault, or it's this fault, that's fault. It's been ever since the first two humans that were born that people will hate you simply because you love God and you trust Him for salvation. Do not be discouraged. Why so downcast? He is the health of your countenance. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today for those who have asked for prayer this morning. You know their hearts. You know all of our hearts, Lord. And we are thankful for the gospel. It's called good news, and it is the best of news. And I recognize, and we all do, Father, that those who have embraced the good news are often marginalized and ostracized. But we were told so many times in your word, this would be the nature of things until Christ would come. Help us to be faithful. For those in this room that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, God, you'll help us to continue being instruments in your hand to give them the light of the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing a lamb. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Fellowship for a while. You're dismissed.